But anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we ask your blessing on this study of your word. May you speak to us, Lord, and bow our hearts and minds before you here to hear. Lord, draw us to you in a deeper kind of way, and more often, God. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to begin at verse 19 this morning. And throughout Hebrews, we've been seeing the supremacy of Christ highlighted in various ways. If you remember, as we've gone through, we saw that Jesus delivers a better message about God than particularly the angels do or the prophets do. Why? Well, because he is God, right? We saw that Jesus is a better human in that he is the one who not only defeated the evil one, Satan, but who also in his humanity, or as it's taught in Hebrews, he delivered his people from their captivity to the devil. We saw that Jesus provides a better rest than Moses and Joshua. He's a better priest than Aaron. He establishes a better covenant than the old Mosaic covenant. He provides a better sacrifice. Ultimately, here the message of Hebrews is that Christ is better. He is supreme. He's the only way to God because he alone provides us with what we need. He lays that foundation, if you will, of redemption, forgiveness, atonement, holiness before God. Christ gives the believer everything. He's earned it all at the cross and through that empty tomb, even as he's right now interceding for his people, on behalf of his people, before the Father. That's what we've seen so far in part one of Hebrews. And this morning now we start a new section of the letter, part two, if you will. Part one, we saw how great of a Savior Jesus is. Now, part two, the emphasis is on, now what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to Christ's supremacy? Will you latch on to him or will you fall away? Will you have faith and endure, or will you drop off when things get tough? And these aren't just questions for those first century Hebrews, Jewish believers, to answer. These are questions that we all need to respond to, and not just once, but every day, right? Every day, will I draw near to God? Will I hold fast to him? Will I do my duty before God? This is a passage that we can meditate on every single day. And in Christ, if you're united to Christ in faith, when you're attached to the vine, right, and you're getting your soul's nourishment from him, then the answers to those questions, will I draw near? Will I hold fast? Will I do what God has called me to do? Then those answers can be, and they ought to be, yes, right? So let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, these verses, you could say, are all about worship, really. Okay? Responding properly to Christ and His work, the first thing that that does is draw you to worship God. We've acquired this narrow view of worship. Right? Usually often we just think it's just singing songs, certain kinds of songs, or even just something that we do at church. Right? And those things are of course part of it. But these verses teach what true worship of God really entails. And as we'll see, this is woven into every part of life. And first, we're going to notice the means of worship. There are three. First, verse 19. Believers can worship God because we have confidence in Christ to go, to be before the Lord. Notice that. This is something that you have as a believer. This is not an emotional fluctuation sort of thing. Some days you have confidence, some days you don't have confidence. No, this does not depend on you. Notice that, right? You have confidence if you're in Christ because He is your confidence. This word here denotes that you have, as believers, you have authorization before God to access Him, to approach Him. This authorization is not given on the basis of who you are or what you've done or where you come from. It's granted supernaturally, unconditionally, by the blood of Christ. You can go before the Father. Right? This is something we grab onto by faith. It doesn't matter as you go about your days. Right? I know how it is. Sometimes you're confident before the Lord. Sometimes maybe a little too confident. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, a lot of times, not confident at all. No. Well, in those days when you're not confident, you grab onto it by faith that you can go to Him in confidence because of what Christ has done for you. You're found in Christ before the Father. You're not found in yourself. His work, Christ's work, is able to purify us from all sin. We go in His righteousness, and so we can have confidence. And that verb there, since we have, that's a present verb, which means it's ongoing. It's ongoing. We can have you have a regular confidence before the Lord. Confidence that lasts. It's not shaken, right? You got in a fight with your wife? Authorization is not denied. You've been found out chasing evil pursuits in your heart? Your authorization to go before the Lord in prayer, to be in His presence, it still stands. Go to Him in repentance. Latch on to His forgiveness and faith. And Paul says in Ephesians that we have boldness in Christ Jesus to access with confidence the Lord, the Father, through our faith in Him. So the worship of God is not done in order to gain confidence, okay, or access to His holy places. We don't worship God so that we can get in. Okay, nothing can strengthen our authorization or give us more confidence. We have that in full. But we worship God because we have confidence to go to Him. And this is what humans are wired to do, right? To worship our Creator. Sin takes that desire out of our heart. It replaces it with this depressing fear of God. Okay, but in Christ, if you know Christ, that fear is removed. It's taken away. Because our sin is taken away and we can go and access God with confidence. And second, believers have this confidence because we have access to God through Christ. Verse 20. Or, sorry, the end of verse 19. Right? We can enter into the holy place. End of verse 19. End verse 20. Sorry. He's using this Old Temple or Old Testament imagery here of the temple, which we've seen before, as a picture of the heavenly throne room of God. We can go. We don't need to bite our nails when we go to God in prayer. When you make your pleas to Him, pleas for forgiveness or cleansing, or pleas for the souls of others as we pray for others, right? As we ask for wisdom or guidance, whatever it may be, we don't have to worry. Remember, as Esther worried whether she'd get a thumbs up or a thumbs down from the king, we don't have to worry about that. Okay? Why? Because of the death and resurrection of Christ. He's the reason for our bold access to God. If you're found in Christ, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, but having a righteousness given to you by God through faith in Christ, then you are now and forever found in Him, tied to Him. You're united to Him. The death of Christ here is our entrance into the holy places. And it's totally sufficient. We need not add a thing. And notice here, now verse 20. He says it's a new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. It's a new and living way. Here, the path to God is now opened, right? It's inaugurated, it's put into effect. In the old covenant, that was previously unavailable. Right, the Levitical priests, the sacrifices, as we saw, they were insufficient. But Hebrews shows us now that they were just tokens, okay, to show what needed to be done, but they were unable to actually do it. But now in Christ, the entrance to the throne room of God is open and available. And see, it's a living way. It's a living way. It's because it's made by a living and resurrected Messiah. It's a life-giving way. The path to God is the path of life. Right? The road is broad that leads to death and destruction. But that narrow road leads to genuine life. It's a living. It's dynamic. Right? This way to God. As you go, in a way, as you go through life's different stages. Right, as you go through times of plenty and times of pain, times of trust and times of trial, that entrance to God, Christ, it moves with you. Right? It's a way that goes, that follows you through life, kinda. It doesn't change, it's always through Christ. But it's there with you it gives you strength, right? He's there to daily feed you and always bring you a spiritual benefit no matter what you're going through. And he emphasizes again here, this is the way through the curtain. It's that veil, right? He's referring to that used to be in the temple, in the tabernacle, signifying that the Holy of Holies, that holy place, was off limits. Okay? But of course that veil was torn at the death of Christ. Right? The presence of God is available and now we can enter into the most holy place. Not through the curtain, right? But notice, he says that is through His flesh. So if you're so proud to think that you can access God on your own, I mean, you're just wrong. Right? Or if you're despaired, thinking you're too wicked, you're too evil, right? Yes, you're okay, you're a believer, but I know what I thought about an hour ago. or I know what I did last year, or whatever it may be. If you're too despair thinking that you can't access God, that He would never hear or respond to your prayers, because you're not in this, you know, super high class kind of spirituality level sort of thing. No, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He paved the way. He paved the way through His flesh into the holy places. So take it, right? Go to God with boldness. Plead with Him like Abraham did for Sodom. I mean, if you don't think that's bold, I don't know what else you could possibly think of that. Or like Job, even. Another bold one, wrestling with his pains. That's worshiping God, isn't it? Some people say, I could never pray like that. Never. Never. That would be offensive to God. God seemed to like it when Abraham and Job did. We're allowed to do that, right? We're allowed to be feisty in our prayers, I think, right? Laying out your heart's desire, no matter how silly or how, quote, offensive to God we think they may be. And we're to do that constantly. Because we have such a great priest over the house of God, verse 21. And we've seen this, right? As a priest, Jesus acts as an encourager, a motivator, if you will, for us to enter into God's presence. Okay, He didn't just make that way possible, but He whispers to us, or shouts to us sometimes, if the whispers aren't totally getting through, right? He stirs in your soul. Pray. Come on, pray. 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 You should be praying about this, right? Go, come and ask. Come and read My word, and I want to bless you by it. Seek Me. Right? Doesn't Jesus do that in our hearts? But the Spirit work that through us? Right? Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be lazy. Right? This Jesus is over the house of God. Okay? I mean, he's the administrator, the overseer of God's people. He's responsible. He's in charge over you, over the community of the redeemed. And He's looking out for your good and His glory, right? To bring you all the life aspects and benefit that He has to give. Okay? So it's His loving work to remind us to continue to come and come and come. Because if you're found in Him, He won't cast you out. Right? So that's the means of worship. That's how you as a believer, that's how we can go before God and enter into the worship of God, knowing the confidence that we have in Christ to enter to God's throne and being encouraged by Christ all the way through that. And notice the common theme here of worship. It's Christ, right? It's Christ. The means of worship is Christ. If He's not the center of whatever you call worship, then is it truly worship? He has to be at the center. Right? He and His work has to be what our minds are fixed on when we go and worship God in all of its manifestations, as we'll see. Again, don't just think coming to church here. All right, the manifestations of worship. And Hebrews lays out here, since we have confidence, since we have a great priest, these things are unshakable realities in the believer's life. Okay, they're there, they're in place, they don't fluctuate. Right, and because of that, because of the finished work of Christ, He gives us now three commands. Three commands, starting in verse 22. Three exhortations. The reality of our confidence, our access, our encouragement should drive us to respond to God and respond in worship to God in three ways. And let's note these three ways. These are three manifestations of the believer's worship. Three ways that we ought to be worshiping God. This is how worshiping God is worked out in the believer's life. What it entails, what it looks like in everyday life. Even their prescriptions by God, how to worship Him properly. First one, notice, this first one takes an upward focus. He says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Okay, to God, that is, draw near to God. And this phrase, draw near, was usually used of priests who would go to approach God with the sacrifice for worship. So he's saying here, the sacrifice that once for all, final sacrifice has been made, so we're allowed to enter the presence of God, right? We don't carry the sacrifice with us. Christ has already done that, but we go and we draw near, similar as to how the priest did, right? So the point is here, do it. Do it. Draw near to God. Enter His throne boldly. When you're there in the morning in your chair with Bible in hand, eager for the daily manna of His life-giving word. Do it. Draw near. Right? Enter His throne in your soul, no matter when you're driving on the road or whatever. And coming to Him with praises and thanksgivings and pleading for Him. Pleading to Him for mercies and blessings. Right? Ask and you will receive. Draw near to God. Right? This too is a present verb. It's continuous and it's a repeated, constant approaching. It's not a once and done. This isn't pray the sinner's prayer and you're good to go. No, this is like once a day. Well, more than once a day. It's constant, right? It's pray without ceasing, as Paul says. It's feasting on the Word of God. And it being with Him. And how are we to do that? Well, as we already saw, it's through Christ, right? But there's some realities here that we need to kind of have in our minds and possess as we even tend to in our own hearts that give us the proper worship of God, that draw us more to worship God. And he says, first, draw near, right, with a true or sincere or genuine heart. Okay, this is going to God without like an ulterior motive. Okay? Lord, please give me $1 million. Or, you know, something like that. Or whatever. Okay, it's going without seeking your own righteousness. Lord, do you know how bad she was to me? But I thought I handled this pretty well. You know? We do, you know, I'm picturing like my kids in my mind, because that's what they do. But we do the same thing. We just clean it up a little bit. Right? Going to God with a true heart. Okay? Even without feeling like your arm's twisted to do it. Okay? This is a genuine commitment to Christ. And second, we go in the full assurance of faith. This is complete confidence that you can go to God. Okay? It's certainty in the faith that we have, right? This isn't necessarily going to God without any doubts about His person or His ways or like what He's doing in the world. But this is going to God in confidence, in faith that your way is open through Christ, that He's going to hear your prayers. Okay? That He's going to hear your pleas and He's going to respond to them with all wisdom and love and goodness because of Christ. Okay, and we can be motivated to do that, as he says, because our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts are sprinkled. If you're a believer, your hearts are sprinkled clean. They're cleansed. Right? That sprinkling means like it's complete cleanse. It's not just like sprinkling, there's a couple dots on it, right? That you're cleansed from. No, it's complete coverage here. And this is accomplished at the moment of conversion. At the moment you come to Christ. when the atonement, the cleansing, the forgiveness of Christ is applied to the believer's heart. This is objective forgiveness. Okay? If you're a believer, then your conscience before God is clear. We've looked at this already. Right? There's nothing that holds you guilty before God. And he says our bodies are washed with pure water. Okay, this is imagery coming from the Old Testament temple, tabernacle there as well. When the priests would go in and you have the laver, the big wash basin, okay, and they would wash up. They would wash their hands. It was ceremonially wash their hands before they would start their duties. Okay? And this, I think, refers to the Holy Spirit's purifying a person. Right? As he brings you to Christ on the basis of Christ's work. Right? This is the washing of the new birth that Jesus talks about in John 3. And Jesus said to Nicodemus there in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's that purifying water of Christ. This is what you have, believer. These things ought to draw us to worship God in this upward worship kind of way. This can be gathered together as the church, but it can also be when you're with your own families or when you're all alone, right? And it should be all of these things. It's all worship. It's all ascribing worth to God in your life as we draw near to him, that he's the one who's most worthy of your love and your affections, right? He's the one who sets your priorities in life, right? He's more wise and sovereign than you are. He's the fountain of life for which your soul thirsts. This is the upward manifestation of worship. Next, the inward manifestation of worship. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now the Hebrews here, as we'll see, they were dealing with, see in a couple weeks, they were dealing with persecutions for their faith, right? They were tempted, as we saw before, they were tempted to revert back to the Old Testament law. They were bombarded with all kinds of false teachings and deceptions, of course, even of sin. But part of the true worship of God is holding fast, isn't it? It's holding fast. It's maintaining a spiritual consistency. Right, the message of Hebrews is that the hope that we have in Christ offers a glory that beams more brightly than any glories of the old covenant. The glories of the new covenant of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of life. It illuminates the soul more than anything from the Old Testament law or the sacrifices. There is more than the glories offered by the deceptions of our own sin. Those things of power and lust and status and wealth. In Christ, you have the hope of knowing and being known by the life-giving Lord and Redeemer. So hold fast to that. Hold fast to that. Don't seek that glory anywhere else. Don't be deceived. Don't find your hope in the things of this world. Don't look to politics or your checkbook. Right? Don't look to the brains or the abilities of your kids or grandkids. Hold fast to Christ. And do it without wavering, he says. Do it unswervingly. That word's used to describe an object that stands absolutely straight upright. Right? It doesn't depart from perpendicular. Okay, it doesn't wave to and fro with the waves of doctrine. No, it stands, right? We're to lay hold of Christ and never let go, right? No persecution, no trial, no suffering, no temptation ought to loosen the believer's grip on Christ. And that's worship. That's worship in an inward kind of way. And you say, "Come on, preacher, though, is that really possible?" we're humans. How can we not waver, right? It might be ideal, but is it really like practical? Yeah, it is. Well, how? Look, verse 23, because it doesn't depend on you. You see that? Because he who promised is faithful. Yeah, if holding fast depends on my own personal commitment, we'd be in trouble. But our response is first, not I will hold fast to him, he will hold me fast, right? For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He is faithful to provide strength and stamina and endurance to the believer. Like 1 Peter 1, right? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to that living hope, and we're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So when we understand the means of coming to God in worship, Christ and all that he's done, when we regularly draw near to him in upward worship, right, then through that he fuels us, he strengthens us, he gives us the wisdom, the desire, the motivation, and the discernment to keep our feet planted and our grip firmly on Christ. And that's the inward manifestation of worship. And finally, let's see the outward manifestation of worship. The last let us here, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, you worship God when you hang out with other believers. You're worshiping God when you're praying for other believers, but also talking to them about the faith and working with them in the faith. The idea of a solely individual spirituality, that's foreign to the Bible. We Americans, I think we invented it. We're supposed to be rugged individualists, right? I can do it myself. I don't need you watching over my back. I don't need you checking up on me. I can do this. I got this. I'm going to do it on my own. Who are you to tell me whether I'm on track or not? No, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how to be a Christian. Right? We have a responsibility to one another. We do. And not only that, okay, we also have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to stir up one another to love and good works, but we also have the responsibility to be stirred up by one another to love and good works. Okay, we have to have a humility and an openness with other believers to allow them to stir us up. And this is a two-sided endeavor, isn't it? I stir you on and you stir me on. So let us consider how to do that, he says. Let us consider how. That's a question. This demands your concentrated attention, he says. Consider. Be on the lookout for ways to stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get in their business. Right? Be that guy who lovingly and gently goes to other believers and says, what are you doing in your devotions? How's your prayer life going? What's your spiritual gift? How are you using that to serve the body of Christ? Examine each other's lives. Right? Examine the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, though, the goal here is not to be or even to come across as like that annoying busybody who is just trying to take a poll of everybody else so he can feel better about himself, right? The goal is out of genuine love and concern for the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters, to stir them up to love and good works. We have a corporate responsibility as a body of Christ, not just a personal faith. We're in this together, right? We're to help others who stumble and falter. We're to concentrate on the needs of others, not just rest in your own salvation. Paul says in Philippians 2 that believers are to consider others more highly than ourselves, to look out for the interests of others as well as your own. This is so the whole body can grow together, right? Into a temple that's holy and pleasing to the Lord. So stir one another up. And the key ingredient here in how to do that, verse 25, is what? Get together! Don't neglect to meet together. This is a temptation, right? It's the habit of some, he says. You think I can do it by myself? I don't really need to get together. You know, I can read a book or I can do this or that. I mean, COVID was terrible for this, right? Oh, well, we go to church online. No, you don't. You don't go to church online. What do you... No, you're not. Like, that's not church. You might as well just watch a sermon on YouTube or something. Like, what's the difference? Nothing. Nothing. Go, you got to meet together. Right? You can't have these deep relationships with other believers if you're not getting together, if you're not around them. If you're neglecting to meet together in corporate worship and the fellowship of other believers, that's going to severely limit your ability to give and receive this encouragement to love and good works. If you're not meeting together, your love and good works are like at a bad level. Regular fellowship and worship is an essential ingredient in the worship of God. Because when you gather together as a body of Christ in worship, you are worshiping Him by submitting even to the spiritual authority that He's and the structures that He's put in place. If you think you can do it on your own, God said, no, you can't. You need the church. You need someone to come and say to you, what are you doing in your devotions? How's your prayer life going? What are your gifts and how are you using your spiritual gifts to serve the kingdom? We need that. All right, you're worshiping God as we gather together. We're worshiping Him by hearing His word proclaimed to you. Not by some YouTube preacher who doesn't even know you, but by a guy who loves you and who knows at least a little bit of what you're going through. Right? So mate, you have to make this a priority in your life. And not just Sunday mornings, but a Bible study, prayer meeting, even having other believers over for supper. Right? If you don't have kids or your kids are grown, there's lots of kids here. They'll think it's so cool if you go out of your way to build like a real relationship with them. Go to their soccer games. Take them out for breakfast. Talk to them about the Lord. I mean, you guys know how it is. It goes a lot better. As a parent, you can say things over and over and over and over again, and they don't get it, or they won't do it, or whatever. And then as soon as somebody else says the exact same thing, it's like the smartest thing in the world. Why didn't I think of that? Like, we need that, right? That's part of this. So build others up. Allow yourself to be built up. And that's more important than the projects that you have at home. It's more important than the show that you watch at 8 o'clock every Tuesday or whatever. It's more necessary, more important than anything you could spend your time doing. Because this is all part of worshiping God. So... Oh yeah, you're to stand firm in your confession, right? the confession of your hope without wavering. Well, isn't it a little easier to knock somebody over when they're all alone? Yeah, it's harder to do that when there's 3 or 30 or 300 people that are standing right next to them. So don't neglect to meet together. So how are you responding here to the glory and the supremacy of Christ and what he's done for you? Does that draw you to worship him? And are you worshiping him like this, in the way that he wants to be worshipped? Are you worshiping confidently in Christ, knowing that you have access to the Father through Christ, motivated to go to him because of Christ? Does your worship first take this upward kind of focus as you draw near to him in prayer through his word and constantly meditating on him and praising him? Because when it does, then that'll work through to produce this inward focus of our worship that causes us, strengthens us to stand firm in the hope that he's giving, when the outside pressures of the world and even the inside pressures of our own sin are trying to get us to waver. No, he'll cause us to stand firm. And then finally, we're built up by the outward focus of our worship as we use our gifts to serve others, as we allow others to use their gifts to serve us even. Right? This is the temple that God is building here, us, the church. This is the place where he will be worshipped, where he is worshipped. As we'll see in a couple chapters, this is Zion, right? God's holy mountain. God's redeemed people approaching him together in Christ to worship him. This temple is made of many blocks, many worshiping blocks, but they're all part of the temple, right? The scrap blocks are the ones that are on the side, right? If one's not really part of the temple, would you say that it's part of the temple? No. Right? There can't be any single entity altars out there just going it alone or doing it their own way. This is the way that God has prescribed for us to worship him. So, let us respond to Christ's supremacy by worshiping our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior together. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us everything in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you call us to worship. You want us to worship you. You want us to come, Lord, and you made that way for us to do so, Lord. So we pray that you give us a mind and a heart that yearns to come, that yearns to draw near based on what Christ has done. Lord, give us a mind to hold fast to this confession of our hope. We have so many truth claims out there, so many deceptive lies, Lord, that want us to waver, that want us to cave in or try to compromise on stuff, Lord. But no, let us hold fast. Give us the grace to hold fast, Lord God, and encourage us to draw near, or encourage us to meet together, Lord, and just benefit one another. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.